Well, as most of you know that are here this morning, at Trinity Bible Church, we are committed to the expositional preaching of God's Word each Lord's Day. Each Sunday, if I'm in the pulpit or Tim's in the pulpit, we open up God's Word and we begin to expound it, explain it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and sometimes word by word. I'm committed to this form of preaching. I believe it's important, and I believe it's vital to the strength and the health of God's church. One of the great blessings of this form of expository preaching is that it takes us to the full counsel of God. It doesn't really allow me to spend too much time on my personal doctrinal hobby horses, but instead what it does is it requires us to look at every book of the Bible and look at every teaching of the Bible and to deal with those things perhaps we don't like or those things we're not comfortable with because they're in God's Word. Now that's one of the great strengths of expository preaching. However, it also has some weaknesses. And one of the weaknesses is sometimes the scriptures that are coming up on our schedule of preaching don't line up with the needs that are in the body at that particular point in time. I mean, after all, we're a living church. We have needs of today. We have problems that exist. We have needs that arise. We have issues that come up in our midst. And where do we turn for encouragement? Where do we turn for correction? Well, we have to turn where? To the Word of God. I mean, the problem might be that next week's passage might deal with the doctrine of total depravity of man, where in our church right now we're struggling and we have need in a lack of service or a lack of mutual love for one another. And so that issue doesn't get addressed from the Word. I realize that I've been preaching verse by verse of the book of Romans for nearly the last 3 years. As you well know, the outline of the book breaks down into 11 chapters of straight doctrine. We're getting close to the end of those 11 chapters. It's chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul introduces, now we need to apply those truths to our Christian life. There might be matters that come up in our life of our church, the life of your family, that we need to address from the pulpit. That might not come up until chapter 12 or chapter 13 or chapter 14. We might not even get to those chapters for another year or two. So as I've been thinking about it, I really believe there's a need for us to build into the pulpit here at Trinity Bible Church a little more flexibility. A little more flexibility in the preaching schedule. I believe there's a need to regularly, expositionally, book by book, preach through the Word of God. I believe we need to continue to do that. But at the same time, I also believe we need to build in, perhaps once a month at least, a time where we can address issues that speak to the here and now of Trinity Bible Church. One of the areas of need that our elders have been sensing in our church is a decline in what might be called biblical churchmanship. Now, that might be a strange term to your ears, biblical churchmanship. But it's another term for basically saying the life in the church, the life as a member in the body of Christ. In other words, how do we live out our Christian life within the context of a church family? I believe this is important for several reasons. First of all, because we have sensed that perhaps it is that the pressures of the world around us have been taking its toll on our church. Nearly 10 years ago, we started out strong and vital as a young church, zealous and committed. We came out of the chutes running, if you will. But the world has its torque, doesn't it? The world has its impact on us, and it whittles away at us a little bit at a time. And it's been doing so for the last 9-plus years. And I believe we're beginning to see some of the impact of that world on our church today. The world is demanding of your time. The world out there is demanding of your affections. The world out there is demanding of your energy. The world out there is demanding of your money. And the world out there it wants your very heart. And it's pressuring you, and it's pressuring me. And it's taking its toll. And I feel that perhaps we've been given the best to the world. in giving the leftovers and the dregs to God as an offering of praise for an hour or so on Sunday morning. Or maybe it isn't even every Sunday morning. Maybe it's only once or twice a month now, as attendance in your life perhaps has dwindled. But you look back and you find you've given the world your time last week. You gave the world your energy last week. You gave the world your affections last week. You gave the world your money last week. And now perhaps you're gathered here for an hour and you're just spent. Physically spent. Emotionally spent. Intellectually spent. And here we are, weak, physically, worshiping God for an hour. Perhaps the world has taken its impact to the point where you're even too tired to come to church. Too weak to attend the regular meetings of God's people. Too busy to pray. Too many irons in the fire to use your spiritual gifts in the service of the body of Christ. Too poor to help take care of the needs within the church because you've overspent and you're in debt. Too emotionally drained to love and too emotionally drained to be enthusiastic in your worship because you've given it all to the world. And perhaps some of us has fallen back into the old unbiblical patterns of church life. Secondly, I believe there's a need because there's some of you here this morning that are new to Trinity Bible Church. And being new, you've come perhaps from a background where your view of churchmanship is unbiblical. Perhaps you've never been taught biblical churchmanship. It was never stressed. It's not stressed much these days. Many have never seen biblical churchmanship taught or modeled before their eyes. They've never seen a faithful man or woman of God exercise it before them. And perhaps you've thought, because this is what you've seen, this is what you've heard, and this is how you've been taught, that basically church is a place you come to for an hour or two a week, kind of stroll in and stroll out, and then go back independently in your own Christian life for the rest of the week. And so your view, and this has been reinforced by church teaching and some of the preaching you might hear on the radio, not our radio, but from radio from time to time, is one of independence, of being solo. A vital church life is at its very heart one of growing in zeal and growing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's a vital relationship that is continual, not just for a few hours a week. And I'll tell you what, I believe that every aspect of your Christian life is somehow anchored into the local church. If you're weak and struggling in your Christian life, there's some anchor. There's some anchor that isn't holding itself in the local church in your own personal life. And I'll tell you, if you have a weak relationship to the local church, you're going to find that you're going to begin to founder spiritually. And soon, your soul or perhaps souls in your family will find themselves shipwrecked. Trouble and sorrows will begin to mount. These are frequently the companions of those who are not anchored into the local church. And that's why I think periodically we just need to reaffirm our commitment to the local body of Christ and our relationship to it, lest we become cold and die out. Now, Lord willing, I plan in the days ahead or the months ahead anyway, be preaching periodically on some of these very issues of biblical churchmanship, especially ones that I think that we need to reinforce that we maybe haven't mentioned for quite a long time. And my prayer is that God would take His Word and would conform us as a church into the very image of the church that He reveals so beautifully in God's Word. But today what I want to do by way of introduction is start at the beginning by answering a very simple question, which is this. Why should I join a church? It's a statement of the times, really, that we have to even ask such a question. Why should I join a local church? But I believe it's a practical question. It's one worthy of just spending a few minutes and seeing what God's Word has to say about it. Because it's a question that many people are asking themselves today. Why should I join a local church? I spent my high school years growing up in a small town in central Ohio called Cambridge, Ohio. And just like Powell, Wyoming, there wasn't much for young teenagers to do in those days in the town, and so we had our hangout. And our hangout back in those days was the A&W root beer stand. This is where we would go on a Friday night or a Saturday night and drive in and spend as much time as we could and drink as little root beer as we could, you know, to justify being there. And the reason I went there, because that's where everybody else went. And the reason I went there is because I wanted someone to talk to or someone to see me or to be seen or whatever, or to see someone else. I just went there to hang out. I didn't work there. I didn't sleep there. I didn't clean up the parking lot. I didn't wash the dishes. I didn't pay for the waitresses. I had no ownership in that A&W root beer stand. I was just another customer who wanted to hang out. And a very cheap one at that. I went there to listen to my radio and park my car and take up a parking space. Now, I don't know what the closest thing to that kind of a hangout we have here in Powell today, but I don't think it's McDonald's, but maybe it's the Blair parking lot. I don't know. You know, that seems to be in the paper from time to time. A place to go and be seen and take up a parking space. Listen to the radio. Meet your friends. I mean, every town has its hangouts. Every group in the town has their hangout. Let me give you a definition of the word hangout out of Webster's Dictionary. A hangout is a place frequented for entertainment or socializing. I think that's a pretty clear, short, concise definition. It's a place frequented for entertainment or socializing. The reason why I think it's concise is because it leaves out those important parts of the definition. For example, a hangout is a place that you frequent. It's not a place that you own or have any ownership in. You just go there. It's a place you don't have any commitment to. In fact, you go there just to basically be entertained or to socialize. Your commitment usually is limited to basically you go there as long as there's no better place to go. And when there's a better place to hang out, you leave the old hangout and you go to the new hangout. I mean, the purpose of the hangout of the A&W was to bring you root beer. But who did all the work? Who did all the service? It wasn't those who were hanging out. They brought you the root beer. They picked up your trash. They washed your dishes. They paid the waitresses and all the cost of operation so that you could be happy in hanging out at A&W root beer. When we were kids growing up, you know, we always used to hang out at a particular kid's house. It was just a couple doors down from my house. His house was the hangout. My parents both worked. I never signed up for their chore charts. I never mowed their lawns. I never helped pay their mortgage payments. I had kind of a little brown nose from just rubbing it up against their screen door, looking in and asking if the kids were home and could they play. But I'd go over there and watch TV. I'd play games. We'd shoot hoops over at the house because it was a place to hang out. And everyone has their hangouts. The gang members hang out in the hood. The drunks hang out in the bars. Small kids hang out at the playgrounds. This morning what I want to do is draw your attention to one of the most frequented hangouts here in Powell. Its popularity seems to be limited to Sunday mornings. And even that for only a couple hours. But it's the hangout that we call the church. It might have various names, it might have various denominations, but it all falls under the category of a hangout. Remember our definition, a place frequented for entertainment and socialization. A place where many families gather to be entertained, a social outing the first day of the week, a place to say hi, a place to sing a few songs, a place to get pepped up by the infusion of a short sermonette. A place that as soon as the benediction is finished and the amen is pronounced, it's out the door to spend the rest of the first day of the week upon yourself. So the weekly pattern at this hangout is you come in, you drop in, you hang out, the amen's pronounced, and you drop out. You leave. You know what's pathetic today is that so many churches today are accommodating this hangout mindset. If you want to be entertained, they say, come to us and we'll entertain you. We'll do whatever it takes for you to come and hang out at our church. You want entertainment? We've got it. We've got the band. We've got the plays. We've got the jugglers. We've got the gestures. We have whatever you want to make you happy. Oh, listen, how the character of Christ Church has changed over the last 2,000 years. That church that huddled there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, beginning in the 42nd verse there, was not a group of people that just looked for a place to socialize and be entertained and hang out for a couple hours on Sunday morning. For those new converts in Jerusalem, the church was not a hangout. It was a place where you either hung together or you were killed. It wasn't a place for Christian entertainment. It was not a place with a catalog of programs for every felt need that a person might have in their life. It wasn't a hangout that was selected for its beautiful antebellum structure or architecture. It wasn't a place that you would leave if another church started down the street that maybe had something a little different or a different flavor to it, or if the pastor stepped on your toes and made you feel uneasy. This was the church. This was the local church of Jerusalem, the ecclesia, the called out people of God. These were brand new converts who were now one with God and therefore one with one another. And they knew that God had called them out of the world. And they knew from day one that God had brought them into a family of believers, which God calls His church. And they seemed to know from the get-go that it was a place that you come to give, not to get, even to the point of death for a brother or sister in Christ. They knew they had a doctrine to defend. They knew they had a gospel to preach. They knew they had a mission to complete. They knew that they had an overarching purpose, which was to glorify God in everything that they did. They knew that they wouldn't be admired in the community there in Jerusalem. They knew they had to stand together because as a church, they were standing alone. They were a church that the world persecuted at the time. They were a church that many were killed and martyred. But they were a church through which God blessed, and one that through which many entered into the very kingdom of God. I don't think anyone could point to that Acts 2 church and say it was a hangout. They were hanging out together. They were hanging together in Christ for their life and out of love for one another. So this morning what I want to do is to send forth from this pulpit a clarion call for you to become an active, serving member of Trinity Bible Church. Keeping in mind Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. One of the questions that I'm frequently asked these in the days that we live in is this: is church membership biblical? Don, can you show me from the Word of God where the Bible says that I must join or I should join a local church? Do I really have to take formal steps to join a church? After all, I'm a Christian. I belong to the universal church. Aren't you setting up for me maybe higher standards by having a membership in a local church than is necessary for me to belong to the universal church? Do I really need to do something official? What does the Bible say? I'll tell you what, a few years ago, these questions would have never been asked. It was assumed. People knew. God saves you, you're baptized, you join a church. I mean, it was a no-brainer back maybe 20, 30 years ago. But listen, something's happened to our culture. We've changed. And a lot of it has to do with this word commitment. We find it difficult today to commit to anything. We're a non-committal society. Our young people are growing up learning not to commit to anything. So we have a society today that doesn't commit to jobs. We have employers who are not committed to their employees. We have family members who are not committed to one another. We have a country where its citizens are not even committed to its leadership, let alone the Church of God. So all of a sudden, these people get saved, and they come into a local assembly of believers, and then they're asked to commit themselves in the area of church membership, and they say, no way. I'll commit myself to nothing. I mean, even today, it's also a popular notion to question authority. Authority is looked at as bad. I mean, after all, I'm an independent American. I do what I want as an independent American. That's why I moved to the Rocky Mountains, because I'm independent. I want to do my own thing. And you're telling me that I need to come into a local church, into an authority structure in my life, and come underneath that authority and be a member? I believe these attitudes are right at the heart of why perhaps membership is looked on negatively today by many who come to Christ. So let's go to our authority. What does the Bible say about membership in the local church? Well, I'll tell you this. If you take your concordance out, either the back of your Bible or you take your concordance out, the big thicket, a Young's or a Strong's concordance at home, and you look up, you know, church membership, you're not going to find it in the Bible. Church membership, those terms don't appear in the Bible. But I believe this, and hopefully I can win your conscience over in this area from the Word of God today, that we're going to see that the principle and the practice of church membership is clearly taught in the Bible. See, there's a lot of things that are taught in the Bible where the handle we use does not in itself appear in the Bible. I mean, we believe in a Trinity, right? We all are Trinitarian in our doctrine, and yet at the same time we don't really see the word Trinity in our concordance. But the Bible clearly teaches the principle of the Trinity. So let's see what the Bible says in the area of church membership. First of all, let's look at the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I believe we see church membership inferred from the teachings of our Lord in the area of church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Now remember the context here is if you have a brother who sins against you, what do you do? Another Christian wrongs you. He says, moreover, in verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Step one, you go confront the person individually. You don't gossip about him. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, and discipline stops at that point. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, okay, he tells you to get lost, take two, maybe three with you. And if he won't hear in the mouth of two or three, tell it to the whole church. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And simply what our Lord is saying is this, that if a person who has wronged you remains unrepentant, if a Christian remains unrepentant after going through all those various steps of confronting them with the error of their practice, then he says, remove him. Treat him as an unbeliever in the church. What does it mean? How do you do that? Well, we see that that practice was carried out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little later on in the history of the church. Just like today, the Corinthian church had sinners in it. In fact, they had some bad sinners in their church. One man specifically mentioned as caught up in sexual immorality. And when the word came back to the Apostle Paul, he zipped off a letter to him right away and said, you must deal with the situation. And I take it from his response that they'd already confronted him probably individually. They probably confronted him many times. It had probably already been brought before the church. And now Paul says drastic steps must be taken. And there was only one thing left to do. And that was to carry out our Lord's last step in Matthew 18. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 5:13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says, church, you little local church in Corinth, you have a sinner in your midst, take him out of the body. Remove him from the local church. Put him away. Remove him from your fellowship. And what I see here is this. I see a principle that God has given the leadership of His church the authority to make those kind of decisions, to take people out of the body. It also tells me that there, in a sense, there's a defined flock here. I mean, there's a sense in which they knew who the body was. They knew who was a part of the church, and they knew who was not. And obviously they knew this man was a part of the church, of the defined body. It was a defined flock. They knew how many sheep were in the flock. And they're saying this one sheep must be removed. And so you see the removal process here. Now you say, well, Don, that doesn't teach membership. Well, I'm going to come look at the other side of that from Acts chapter 9, where the church has the authority not only to remove people from membership, but also has the authority as well to bring people in. You would think if you have the authority to remove, you'd probably also have somehow, conversely, the authority to bring into a local assembly those who are members. Now, in Acts chapter 9, you have the wonderful conversion of the Apostle Paul. What a dramatic and just an example of God's powerful, sovereign grace that we've been looking at in the book of Romans. And here he is, marching off, persecute Christians, and God just stops him in his tracks and converts him, brings him to his knees. That should be encouraging for any of you who are praying for lost loved ones and think perhaps there's no more hope. Just read chapter 9 and look what God did in Paul's life. And immediately upon conversion, he was made by God a part of the universal church, the body of Christ. We all agree? He's part of the body of Christ. He was added to the body of Christ. But when he was brought to Jerusalem later in the chapter, one of his top priorities after baptism was, in fact, to become a part of a local church. He wanted to become a member. He wanted to enter into the membership of the church right there in Jerusalem. You read with me, it's starting at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join, there's the word, join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Then it fills in verse 27. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Now I see two important principles in this passage. The first one is this, that Paul wanted to join that church at Jerusalem. He wanted to join the disciples, the believers that were assembled there in Jerusalem. And secondly, what jumps out at me here is this, is that they didn't want to accept him. They were going to reject him from coming in. Why? Because they didn't believe that he was a true disciple, a true Christian. The word join here is a strong word in the original. It doesn't mean sign up or enlist. Instead, it means much more strongly that it carries with it the meaning of glue or cement. He wanted to get in with the disciples there at Jerusalem and glue himself to their lives and to their ministry. It's the same word in the New Testament that's often translated cleave. A young man shall leave his father and mother and shall what? Cleave or be glued to, cemented to, joined to his wife, one flesh. Romans 12 we see as well, verse 9, a cleaving to that which is good. It's also used of salvation itself in 1 Corinthians 6:16, where it speaks of those who were joined unto the Lord. It wasn't, I am going to hang out with Jesus and be a Christian. No, when you're saved, you're joined to the Lord. You're cemented together with Him. You become one with Christ. Well, this is what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to join the church. He wanted to join the disciples. And I think it's clear that Paul's desire wasn't just to kind of one day figure out, I wonder where these Christians meet on Sunday morning. I'm going to go hang out with them. I'm going to find out where their meeting place is. I'm going to stroll in the door. I'm going to slither into the back pew and just kind of hang out with all the apostles and hang out with the other Christians. I want to be entertained. No, no, no. He wanted to join them. He wanted to be bound together. He wanted to be glued to them. He wanted to become an active, committed part of the family of God. And, you know, I don't want to read too much into this passage, but I see in this passage some way of taking members in and processing them into the membership. Because they just didn't say, oh yeah, he's here, he's part of us, we'll just take him in because he's here. No, they said, no, 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 you can't come in. We don't believe you're a Christian. You can't come in. So they had a way of receiving people into the fellowship. And in essence, this is really what we call church membership. A process by which we receive in those who profess faith in Christ, those who have been baptized, and those at the same time who show evidence of, in fact, a true conversion in their life. We're not just to hang out together. I believe that they wanted more than just a hollow profession from his lips. They heard that. They wanted some evidence. This man's been converted. I mean, his guys are going out killing us. How do we know he's real? And the members were Christians who in fact, confessed with their lips, were baptized in the waters of baptism, and evidenced a changed life. By the way, this is what membership is at Trinity Bible Church. It's an acknowledgement on your part of wanting to become a part of a fellowship of believers we call the church. It's a process by which we just don't, anyone who wants to hang out here is not a member. You must, in fact, confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That very profession of faith must be evidenced by the very act of baptism, the area of obedience of baptism. And then even from there, that it's just not just some hollow profession of faith, but there's some evidence, some noticeable change in your heart that truly you've been converted. You have a desire for obedience. And so we see that membership is more than just hanging out. It's becoming one with a spiritual family. And that's why I believe that we really see membership as a commitment. There's that word again, commitment. First of all, church membership is a commitment to Christ. The body of Christ is a regenerated body. The local church should be made up of regenerated Christians. This is what separates Trinity Bible Church from the Kiwanis Club. Want to join the Kiwanis Club? You go down, just sign up, pay your dues, and you're a Kiwanin. But you come to Trinity Bible Church and say, I want to be a member. The first question we're going to ask you is, have you been converted? Are you a Christian? Is your faith anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. What's the church? Those who were called to be saints. Those who were saved. Now listen, let me speak to some of you personally. Some of you have been hanging out here at Trinity Bible Church for a long time, and you've never come to Christ. You seem to have interest in religion because you're here. You could be doing something else on Sunday morning. You seem to have interest in other Christians and even the church itself. But you've never personally turned to Christ. You're still in your sins. You're still under the wrath of God for your disobedience to Him. You're still separated from His life that only He can bring. Therefore, you're here today and you don't have forgiveness. You don't have life. And you're not a member or a part of the local church, even though you're here hanging out. Because Christ Church is a regenerated church. And those of you who have been saved by the blood of Christ can enter into that fellowship. Let me ask you a question. Have you come to that saving relationship to Christ? Has God brought you to a point in your life where you've really seen yourself as a rebel, a sinner against God? Have you felt that guilt of defilement within your own heart? Has it brought a sorrow to your heart? That you've offended the God who made you? Have you ever come to Christ? I call you today to come to Christ and to turn from your sins and turn to the only one who's made full payment for your sins, and that's Jesus Himself. And some of you young ones here, I want to speak to the children of the church particularly right now, and so I hope to have the ear of all the young ones. Maybe you kind of look up from your drawings for a second. You've come here today with your parents, and perhaps your parents are members of Trinity Bible Church. Some point in the life of your parents, your mommy and your daddy have been brought by God to believe and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. What a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful grace it has been to your family to have parents that love Christ. And let me tell you something. They love you enough. Your mommy, your daddy loves you enough to bring you here to worship with them the same God that they love. And if I could ask your parents one question, like this one, what do you think would make you the happiest of all? And I'm sure parents have many things they could put on that list, but you know one of them, right at the very top of the list, is that my little son or my little daughter or that my family, my little flock, would come to believe in the same Savior that I believe in. That's a parent's heart. That's the burden of a parent's heart. We want our children to come to Christ. We want our children to be forgiven of their sins. We want our children to go to heaven when they die. In fact, if there's a prayer that your parents might be even praying right this minute, it's a prayer for your soul, that you might come to Christ. It's a prayer that I know that our church family prays continually. On the Lord's Day, when we gather and the gospel goes forth, there's other brothers and sisters in Christ that are praying for you, a little child, to be converted and to be saved. Let me make it as simple but as clear as I possibly can for you. Jesus died on a cross that you, not just your parents, but that you might be saved from your sins. You've sinned against your parents. You've sinned against God. You've sinned against maybe your brothers and sisters, if you have any. You've sinned against your friends. Is there a child here who wouldn't say, if you're listening to me this morning, that you haven't told a lie? Ever? You never stole anything you shouldn't have taken? You never disobeyed mommy and daddy? We've all sinned, haven't we? I put myself right at the top of the list with the chief of sinners. But you know something that's so exciting from God's Word? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, delights in saving sinners like you. And here's the promise. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He paid the penalty for the sins of His people. And if you today would ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and believe in all of your heart that truly He died on a cross to make full payment for your sins, He will forgive you today. He'll forgive you. And He'll bring you into His very family, church family, body of Christ. And He'll give you the gift of everlasting life. That's why, if you're young today, I know you've heard this before, but maybe today would be the day that God would open up your ears to hear it afresh and hear it personally and believe it today and embrace that truth today that you might be a child of God. Because until God does that work of grace in your life, you can't be a member of God's church, even though you're here hanging out with your parents today. Because the church is for those who have come to Christ through faith. Secondly, the church is a commitment to Christ's ordinances. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 41, he goes on and adds to that. Then they that gladly received the word, who are they? Those who were converted, those who were saved. They were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. So those who believed, those who trusted in the word, those who trusted in Christ, followed that faith with baptism. And through the waters of baptism, they openly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. They showed that they were a part of a family of believers. It's the very initiatory ordinance into God's church. A church member must be a baptized member. There's also another commitment involved in church membership, and that is a commitment to the sound biblical teaching. Ephesians 4:13 reminds us that until we all, that is the church, comes to the unity of the faith. And the word faith there is another word for doctrine. It's a body of truth. It's God's word. So we all come to a unity of understanding sound doctrine. That's why the leadership is called in the church to defend and protect the church from false doctrine and from heretics entering into the body of Christ. We're called to preach sound doctrine. We're called to teach in the Sunday schools sound doctrine. And so when a person enters into the membership of the church, one of the things we do is take that new member aside and say, "Listen, we need to tell you something. I know you're professing faith in Christ. We know that you've been baptized. But also, we need to tell you what we believe." And so we pull out our confession of faith and we go through and explain the confession of faith so you know specifically what we believe here at Trinity Bible Church, to make sure we're all on the same page before you become a member of the church. I know several years ago we had a family who wanted to join the church. They loved the church. They loved the people. They professed faith in Christ. So they wanted to become members, and we met with them personally and went over our confession of faith. And I was shocked when we got to what I would consider a no-brainer doctrine, and they stopped us right in our tracks. The deity of Christ. Your church believes that Jesus Christ is God? Yeah, we do. And that's the heart of everything we believe, is Jesus Christ is God. We're going to throw that one out. We don't have anything left. And they said, oh, we didn't know that. I mean, they sang the hymns for 6 months. I mean, the words were in the hymns. They've heard many sermons, I'm sure, but they never heard it with their ears until we sat down and clarified our confession of faith. And we told them they should believe in the deity of Christ and gave the reason why they should. And they consciously had rejected that doctrine. They'd come out of a Jehovah's Witness background and then left that and kind of had their own teaching. But then we had to say, listen, you can't be members. We can't have you a member of the church, not believing in the deity of Christ. See, this is an important issue, and it's an important part of church membership. Because the elders are responsible to be sure that when your children sit in a Sunday school class, and a teacher is teaching your children, they're going to be teaching sound doctrine. That we're all on the same wavelength. That when a Sunday school is taught, or when a word comes from the pulpit, that we're all teaching sound doctrine. That's why we require that the teachers of the church be members of the church. That those who hold a leadership position in the church are members of the church. And we're all holding the same doctrinal convictions. Fourthly, there's a commitment to Christ-like holiness in the body of Christ, in the local church. When you become a member of a church, you should have a heartfelt commitment to being holy before God. Without spot or wrinkle, this church is to be presented to the Father. And we saw from Matthew 18 that unclean, unrepentant sinners are to be removed from the church. So why is that? To protect the church so that it might be holy. Now, I know that none of us this side of glory are perfect, and we're not a perfect church, and we're a growing church. And yet, at the same time, there should be a commitment in your heart as a member of a local church to do what? To live a holy life before God and the people He brings into your life. You know, the membership also becomes a covenantal commitment to God and to one another. It's a serious matter to become a member of a local church because you make a commitment to be faithful. Faithful to one another, faithful to God, faithful in your personal walk with God. And we ask those who are members of our church to, in fact, hold to the commitment they made to the very covenant they entered into as a member of Trinity Bible Church. Now, some of you who came into the church early as members, maybe you forgot some of those covenantal commitments that you made when you first became a member of Trinity. Perhaps you become lax or even lazy in some of the very practices that you felt that were essential to being a good member of the body of Christ. Let me just remind you of several of them. Number one, that you committed in your heart to walk in Christian love with one another. You committed in your heart to separate yourself from worldliness and to commit yourself to Christian practices. You committed yourself to pray for the advancement in the knowledge and affirm sound doctrine. You committed in your heart to uphold, by God's help, the programs of worship, training, and teaching, and to observe the ordinances and the doctrines of this church. You committed to give regular and cheerful support of the ministry of the church financially, and to help relieve those who are in need in the body of Christ. You committed yourself to regularly serve with spiritual gifts that God has given you. You were committed to the sanctity of marriage and to maintain family worship and for proper discipline to be applied in the home. That was part of your membership commitment. And you promised by God's help to endeavor with God to labor to win souls to Christ and to follow the Bible as the sole source or the sole rule of faith and practice in your life. Now, I went over that list pretty quickly, but that was a commitment that every one of you here today, including myself, that are members of this church, covenanted, made a promise by God's grace and by His help to fulfill, to be vital, living, active members of the body of Christ. And every one of those are substantiated by Scripture. And I want to ask you who are members of Trinity Bible Church this morning, have you found yourself unfaithful in some of the very covenantal promises you made when you became a part of this body? Have you found your faithfulness slipping in some of these areas? Has the compression and the torquing of the world taken its toll and effect on your life? And has your heart become deadened to the delightful joy and participation in the fullness of church life? Because if so, you need to repent. If you've been saved by the blood of Christ and have regularly been attending Trinity Bible Church, are you hanging out or hanging together? I hope you've seen the importance from God's Word of the need to become an active, serving member of a local church. Not just to hang out in these little blue chairs that God's graced us with. It's not biblical. It's not biblical for you to slither in through the door, sit in this blue chair every week, and not be committed to one another in the body of Christ. It's not biblical. I mean, by the very authority of God's Word, let me call you to become a member of a local church. That you become glued together in the body of Christ, that you might grow in the fullness of Him. And finally, because I believe your active service within this body will make not only our church stronger and more viable, I believe with your fellowship, it can become much more sweeter. Now, maybe you have some objections coming up in your mind right now. Yeah, but I hear what you're saying, Don, but I want to wait and see first. I don't know how much about this church I really know. Perhaps you've come from a background where you've been let down by other churches. You're a little gun shy about joining up and being a part of another one. I want to wait and see. I want to wait and see what this church believes. I want to wait and see how these elders really act. I want to wait and see if this church really loves one another as it says it does. And for those of you who are thinking those thoughts, there's nothing wrong with that at all. If you're new to Trinity Bible Church, that'd be what we encourage you to do. Look into us as a body. Check us out with God's Word. And we invite you to do that. In fact, I would encourage anyone to be hasty in joining any church. It should be thoughtful deliberation in approaching such a big decision. Take the time to find out what we believe. We love to give out a copy of our Confession of Faith to anyone who wants to know the answer to that question. We encourage you to watch and to look and to see what we do and why. And then to ask questions, why do you do that? Why do you do it this way? What about this over here? Why don't you do this over? You know, bring those kind of questions. You need to know those kind of, have answers to those kind of questions. And hopefully we can give you biblical answers for them. But at the same time, don't let this as well become an excuse for not ever becoming a member of God's church locally. Some of you have been in attendance for a long time. I encourage you to take the initiative to become a part of a local church, a member of a local church. And to resolve whatever is necessary so that you might become that member. We have not fully arrived as a church. We are not perfect as a church. And if you're looking for that perfect church, you're going to look until Christ returns because it's not out there. So you have to find out what is the most biblical church that I can find in my community. And if this be your church, then you should become a part of this church and join it. I believe this is a great ship that God has constructed here in Powell called Trinity Bible Church. And God's graced us with a great crew to man this ship. And we charted sail nearly 10 years ago to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And we'd like to have you on board to be a part of that crew. After the first of the year, I'm going to be starting a new membership class. It's going to be offered during the Sunday school hour. And I invite any of you who are considering becoming members or would like to find out what Trinity Bible Church is all about to come in at 9:30 in the morning and to be a part of that new membership class. We're going to meet right here in the sanctuary. And hopefully your questions can be answered and the presentation can be such that you'll find out who is Trinity Bible Church. But there also might be some of you who have another objection in your mind. That is this, that God has not put it on my heart to join a church yet. I don't feel led to join a church. And I would invite you to take the word feel out of that sentence and put the word faith in that sentence and to be obedient. Your commitment to a local church is not based on how you feel. Your commitment to a local church is based on a thoughtful, purposeful act of faith. It's taking God's word, seeing what it says, acting on it, and believing it. Some of you know this church. You know what we believe. You know the people of this church. You know the leadership of this church. You know the practices of this church. You know our philosophy of ministry. Let me encourage you to find out where and how you can join Trinity Bible Church. I'll tell you what, we don't want to be a stumbling block in your life. If there's something about Trinity Bible Church that keeps you from becoming a member and it can't be resolved, then what I would encourage you to do, and I think Tim would echo this thought, and that is to find a church where you can become a member. It's important. I don't think you can just stay in a state of disobedience all your life. I think what you really need to do is to reconcile where it is that God wants me to be and then join that church and become an active serving part of that body. And by the way, there's few places in the world other than the United States where church attendance has become more or less just a hangout. You know, God brought us here from California, and at the time we were supporting a missionary in Romania. He came back on leave one day, and we were surprised because one of the first things he told us was, do you realize that I think there might be a need for the church in Romania to send missionaries to California? We're finding more biblical Christianity in Romania than we are right here. And so his report to our church is, maybe we need to be sending missionaries back to California. And he probably said the same thing about Wyoming too. And yet you saw what God has done to the church there in Romania. Some of you know the history of liberation of Romania. How many of you are familiar with the story about a dictator? He began his rule in Romania in 1907. He brought the church and Christians under great oppression under his rule. The Baptists there formed a tiny minority, but he tried to control them as well, even though they were outside the mainstream of the state church. And one who would not let him do that was a pastor by the name of Laszlo Tokes, a Reformed pastor, whose church was in the very center of a town called Timișoara. And there the church had shrunk to a membership of 50. He came in as their pastor. He began to reform the church, bring in biblical churchmanship. The church grew. It became strong. And it grew to 5,000 people. And the communists said, hey, listen, we can't have 5,000 people in a church building meeting on Sunday mornings. We must control them. So the government threatened the church members, took away the pastor's ration booklet, which was his source of food, refused him to visit his relatives and to travel in Romania. He was attacked by four men, armed men. He was evicted from the church on December 15th. By the way, we're celebrating almost to the day today, the 14th anniversary of that day that he was booted out of his church. On Sunday the 10th, the worshipers didn't just come and hang out on that Sunday. They braved barricades, state police, to come to church to support their pastor and to worship God. And he told his church, I will not be evicted. They will have to remove me from this building. Yeah, that's pretty strong words. Next Friday, 5 days later, the secret police came. That day, the church did not come just to hang out. They came and formed a human chain around the church building to protect their pastor from being taken away. At 1 a.m., someone opened up a box of candles and started passing them around to the 5,000 members of the church who were protecting their pastor and the building itself from the government. Before dawn, on December 17th, the police made their move against the crowd. The bolted church door was splintered as the police swarmed the building. They beat the pastor until his face was bloody and took him away, along with his wife. The church was moved to the central town square. As the people met there, the troops were ordered to open fire on the Christians. Hundreds were shot to death. The Baptist pastor, he linked his arms with a young believing girl right next to him. The girl slipped from his arms to her death. The pastor soon fell to the ground with his legs blown away. The church standing in unity for their pastor and for the cause of Christ ultimately brought about the fall of the Kościuszko government on Christmas Day. The church had not come that cold December night to hang out, but they came to hang together to the point of death. This is the body of Christ. This is the local church. This is what we see in Scripture in Acts chapter 2. And so while the church in Romania today hangs together, the church in America hangs out. And many are content to come and slither in and to find their way into a comfortable chair, receive all they can get on Sunday morning without ever becoming a committed part of a family of God, without becoming a committed serving part of the body of Christ. And today we're not here just to play church. And hopefully you're not here just to hang out. I want to see God in our midst. And I want to see God fully manifested in all of our lives. By His grace, may He do that at Trinity Bible Church.